I want to tell the world what I have learned.
Live for now, because life is good. You make it good.
You will learn not to cheat.
There are miracles all around you.
Stay young.
Always tell the truth.
Keep your eyes open and sometimes your mouth shut.
Don't complain.
Tell it like it is.
Hesitate and you lose.
Put the pedal to the metal.
Live fast.
And never, ever forget where you came from.
Wisdom from some seasoned folks. Next week, I don't want to see you all driving Plymouth Chargers into the parking lot. And we talk about getting pavement. It's not so you can, like, do donuts out there or whatever. But anyway, no wisdom. We're talking about risky opportunities. We saw that last week, David had a risky opportunity. He is the future king of Israel. He's running from Saul, and he has an opportunity to take Saul's life. And you can listen to last week's message if you didn't get a chance to hear it. We talk all about that. Today, he has another risky opportunity to take somebody else's life. And next week, we see he has another risky opportunity to take somebody else's life. So as we think about how to navigate risky opportunities, some we need to lean in, jump, and grab a hold of, wrestle them to the ground and go for it. Some we need to step back from and run. Some we need to wait. And as we talked about last week, the Spirit, God in our lives, helps us determine how to orient ourselves around those risky opportunities. Because we need this wisdom that comes from Him. Wisdom is we find wisdom in the beginning, the fear of God, understanding God. We talked about that. And there are benefits to wisdom. This little snippet tells us about that too.
Wisdom comes with benefits.
Dryer's broken.
Okay.
You want a socket?
Bears can smell Wi-Fi.
I don't know if that would work if you're going camping with your kids and you say bears can smell Wi-Fi. Maybe, maybe not. But with wisdom comes benefits. And if we're going to navigate in risky opportunities, faith-filled opportunities, we need wisdom. We need understanding. And it's not just for a certain age and stage of life. Any of us. Sometimes I've seen more wisdom come out of a 17-year-old than a 40-year-old. Wisdom is not by the amount of years you've been on the planet. Wisdom comes from a growing relationship with God. And this morning, if you're just testing the waters, kicking the tires of faith, you need to realize that saying yes to Christ, having Him come into your life, join your life, the Spirit joins your life when you admit that you need a God for the forgiveness of your sins, that Jesus died and rose again, and there's power in that resurrection. If there's no resurrection, all what we're talking about is bubblegum for the head. Nice little corpse and that kind of thing, but it has no lasting power for eternity. The resurrection has to have happened. Jesus needs to be alive, and not just spiritually alive, but physically alive and at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit comes. And so that takes some time to kind of navigate that, to digest that. And when you do, you can say yes to Christ. So these benefits, David is either going to show that his wisdom has benefits, or he's going to show a lack of wisdom that breaks him. And the same again is true for us. Every one of us, every day, needs little bits of wisdom, lots of bits of wisdom. And it's nothing original with me, but the more you use wisdom in the little bits, the more it's there for the big bits. The big decisions. The more you disregard it in the little situations, doesn't seem to be there when the big situation happens. It kind of builds a foundation. So wisdom is just of utmost importance when it comes to risky opportunities that either need to be embraced, waited on, or run from. So this morning we'll be looking at 1 Samuel 25. We're going to start in verse 32, then pop around a little bit. There's 42 verses in this chapter. So I'd encourage you to go back and read it as we get an idea of what is going on with this risky opportunity that David, the future king of Israel, will have. And we've got to imagine that David is in his 20s when he's navigating these situations. So David said to Abigail, we'll find out who that is in a few moments, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment," that's wisdom, "and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself, even my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would be left alive by daybreak." So what is going on? Passive David in 24, who has the chance to kill his arch enemy, even though he is the king, current king, he won't do it. He doesn't do it. His men said, "Do it, we'll do it for you." Doesn't do it. And just a little while later, he is riled up and he's ready to take out Nabal and the whole clan, all the men. So we first of all are introduced to this guy, the fool, Nabal. Now it's kind of interesting as we unpack who this guy is. It's weird to think that his parents would actually name him. "Oh, look at our little boy. Let's call him the fool, the idiot." I mean, who does that? There is some thought that there's some play on words that are going on here. So his parents really didn't name him, you know, fool, fool, fool. But he had that twist on words, and now it seems to all be aligning because in his behavior it seems fool. Now, when we think of fool, I've got a definition for you, because our understanding of fool is different than it is in the Bible, in the Older Testament, in the Newer Testament. The word fool usually means a senseless person. Oh, that person's a fool. They have no sense. But the biblical definition has this added dimension. Yes, they can be senseless, but this added dimension of someone who disregards God and his word. And so I hate to say it, there are times where I play the fool. There are times where you play the fool when you disregard God and his word. Nabal had built an empire, we're going to see. He was wealthy. I'm guessing he had some kind of business skill. Yet, he's the fool. He's not the fool because he doesn't know how to make a dollar. Doesn't fool for that. He's a fool because he disregards God's word. See, he disregards God's word just in general. He disregards what God has said about David. And that gets David a little bit riled up. We read, "Fools say foolish things, and in their minds they plan evil things to do. They want to do what is wrong. They say bad things about the Lord. They don't let hungry people eat their food. They don't let thirsty people drink their water." I thought of this, and I read this, and I thought, what does that say? That really is the flip side of when Jesus says to love God and love others. I mean, that's Jesus says that. And a fool is someone who doesn't do that. So when you and I don't put our love for God into practice, when we don't understand and weren't trying to dive in and seek our growing relationship with him, and we've talked about ways to do that. If you want more ways, you can see myself or see Josh, any leader or whatever, and they can help you. Stop by the office and we could set some things up. This is why we have this growth process. I don't have the slide, but I know it's in your program that, this whole idea of following, then sharing, and we're getting into the other pieces of it. But love God and love others. Someone who says bad things about God obviously doesn't love God. You say, well, I'm off the hook. I never really say anything bad about God. Wouldn't want to get struck by lightning, right? I wouldn't say anything bad about God. But sometimes our actions say something bad about God. When we make choices that don't reflect him being the king of our lives, then we are saying something bad about God. So probably most of us don't say bad things about God, but where we get in the weeds on this is where we say something about God by our actions. We're a Christ follower. What are our actions pointing to? And then obviously loving others. You know, someone who's needs food, someone who's thirsty, not ignoring physical needs, which then opens the door to spiritual needs. That's the reason a lot of our difference maker partners around the world, a lot of our missionaries, take care of physical needs so the door is open for spiritual needs. That's why in our school systems these days you can get lunch and breakfast. Why? Because they know that if a child comes in there and is hungry and hasn't eaten the right things, it affects their learning. I mean, that's common sense. Sometimes I've met Christians that just want to deal with the spiritual needs and forget the physical needs. I've met Christians that want to just deal with the physical needs and forget the spiritual needs. Both need to be working together. So loving God and loving others and the foolishness of disregarding what God has to say about that process. And what's even more horrifying is this next verse says, like a dog that returns to its vomit, that's disgusting, that's another reason I don't have a dog, a fool does the same foolish things again and again. Number 10,732 reasons for not having a dog. But anyway, that's another story. But, you know, the idea of repeating. Oh, boy. I can play the fool. I'm sure none of you repeat the same thing again and again and again until it actually becomes a rut in your life and it's hard to get out of. It's not to make you feel bad, but that's the reality. So do not repeat those things. Create different patterns and rhythms in your life so you don't get stuck there. And God will help you out. But if God helps you out time and time and time again, there are moments where I think he says, he's just done it to me, Dave, you really don't like the consequences of the rut. You don't care about what got you in the rut. I'm going to let you ride. I'm going to let you drive in that rut for a little longer this time because you're playing games with me. You really don't want to get out of the rut. And he gives us the strength. He gives us other Christ followers. We're going to talk about that in a little while. You saw the ad about community groups. And if you've ever thought about facilitating one, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. But please try going to that meeting because we need more people in community groups. It's not enough just to sit in rows. We need to sit in circles. You've heard that probably before. So this Nabal guy. He was, I love this word out of the NIV, surely. He was a surely stubborn, difficult, harsh, and even cruel kind of guy. That's what surely means. And we read in verse 1, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled, mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Remember, David had gone to visit him there. That's a big chapter being closed in the life of Israel. Then David moved into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Mean. He was abusive or given to mistreating other people. This guy is not a nice guy. I would imagine he made his, I was going to say millions, but his, made his sheep, his maybe that was the way. I'm a sheepinair. No, anyway, he had lots of sheep and goats, and so that he's made all his money. I'm sure he was on the line. He was black and white at the bare. He was never generous. He was harsh. You ever met a person that has deep pockets but's not generous? Or just kind of like just is mean. He's got water and you're thirsty and he won't even give you a little water. This guy is not nice. He mistreats other people and all those kinds of things. Fool says things to start arguments. They're just asking for a beating. This guy is that kind of a guy. He says the wrong mean thing intentionally, and because of his wealth, no one really can take him to task. He gets away with it. Now, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours." So David sends his guys up. This would be a party time, a festival time, a celebration. This is what they were waiting for. They're shearing the sheep. There's going to be lots of celebration, like a mini Thanksgiving, or actually a big Thanksgiving for us. He tells them to go. "Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing." Now when I first read this, I said, so what are you telling me? For not stealing and hurting these people out in the wilderness, you're owed something? It's almost like, sometimes you see those old gangster movies where, shops in the city have to pay protection money and that kind of thing. Is that what's going on here? I looked it up, and no, that wasn't going on. They were out there, and they were actually being good neighbors, protecting and being nice, and this was a normal thing. This was like an expected thing. So when David brings this all up, it shouldn't be like unexpected. It wasn't like this kind of thing. So it was just kind of a thing. Yeah, you've been good to us and you've taken care of us, so we will take care of you. He says, "Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men since we come at festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." And remember, everybody knows that David is going to be the next king. So you'd be tending to be more generous to this person because of who they are, just out of celebration of who they are. If your favorite presidential candidate stopped by your house today, came in, you'd probably offer them at least a glass of water. You'd let them come in your house. You'd let them sit down. If you've got the best chair, you'd let them sit in the best chair, I'd let them sit in my lazy boy chair, I guess. No. Sorry, you got to sit over here. But, this is just kind of normal, sensible behavior, right? The fool. Now, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal said to David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" It's interesting, he knows Jesse. "May servants are breaking away from their masters these days," referring that David's drifted off from Saul. He knows the story. "Why should I take my bread and water and meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Basically, Nabal is saying, "Who is this guy? Who are you? Who do you think you are?" And you might even be able to say the same back to Nabal. "Who do you think you are?" And so we see an arrogance come through. He's arrogant, an exaggerated sense of importance or abilities or just no humility. And we talked a lot about that last week, so you can look back to that. But just this whole idea that this is Nabal. This is this senseless, wise fool, if you will. And he's made it, but he's not, he's just being arrogant. He's just being bad behaved. We see that he's selfish. We see he's missing gratefulness that leads to humility. you know, you have to ask our question. Do we live in a sense of gratefulness that leads to humility? Do you look at all that God's blessed you with? Even if you feel like he's not blessed you with much, he's blessed you with something. And do you go, wow, thank God? Do you wake up every once in a while and are thankful that you live in the United States? Are you thankful that you didn't take your kids to soccer practice and have rockets come down on them? Are you thankful you don't live in a country where rockets come in and take out hospitals and schools? Now, you don't have to feel guilty about that, but there should be an unbelievable sense of gratefulness. Do you ever once in a while think of that Wall Street journalist that's in prison and was convicted for 13 years? Every time I see his name, I don't know much about him, I pray for him. It's good to watch the news. It's good to pray for what you're seeing in the news. And, you know, so gratefulness, we should have it just exuding, you know, overflowing from our lives because we have so much. And it shouldn't create arrogance like it did for Nabal. I'm so great. Look at all I've had. I'm a self-made person. It should create humility, a power under control. You have these resources, these abilities, these strengths at your fingertips. So how do you use them? Do you use them well for the benefit of others? Or do you only use them for yourself? If that doesn't even register with you, you need to go back and say, am I a humble person? Do I understand where I've come from? The little opening video, those older folks saying those things. Read in 1 Timothy, quit being so full of yourselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. Unpack that. Going after God. Involved, seeking, driven to know God so well, and he makes himself so available to us. It's our choice, rather than be obsessed with other things, distractions. And someday we'll see them to be as distractions. You remember the rich, foolish farmer? Remember him? The parable Jesus tells? He made it so big, he tears his old barns down, builds bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with that. But his attitude stunk. It was so he could kind of revel in himself. Read this. Yes, a person is a fool to fill up their lives with everything but a rich relationship with God. Fool, our definition. Yes, senseless, but also foolish because God calls us to build a rich relationship with him. It takes energy. It takes intentionality. Just think of that love of your life when you're trying to build a rich relationship with him or her. You were all in. You were, you're thinking about everything. Text messages. Except one of my daughters told their new boyfriend, I don't need a text from you every day. But that's another story. I'm like, wow, why do you say that? She ended up marrying him. But anyway, she didn't want to text from every day when they started dating too much. I remember I've told you this before, but Cindy and I met, in 1985, last century, at a camp, and I found out she liked coffee with cream in it. Broke her that habit. She drinks her coffee black now. And I would get down there for flag raising very quick with my cabin so I could beat her down there so I could have her coffee waiting for her. I'd be sitting there, where's Cindy, drinking my coffee, just like, la, 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 tongue hanging out. Where's Cindy? And so I could give her a coffee. I would do that day after day after day. I was trying to build a rich relationship with Cindy. Do we take any of that initiative with God? hope you're still taking that initiative with your spouse. All right. So the fool, we've got him figured out for the most part. Then we got David, rash. What goes on with him? Rash means to act without first thinking carefully, consequently making mistakes or behaving unwisely. And we see that happening. And, you know, he's just rash. And what's so crazy is the week before, or the chapter before, he wasn't rash. That was so great. He responded in moments not to kill Saul, even though his buddies were all saying doing it. But this week he's rash. That actually gives me hope, because I can do it right last week and totally do it wrong next week. My relationship with God can go like this. Sure, that never happens to most of you. But last week we see that I put it up on the screen, I don't think it was in your notes. We need to explore rather than ignore our Holy Spirit-shaped conscience. Last time, David does this. This time, it's not happening. We're going to see what he does. He's impulsive. He's impulsive. Again, whatever happened to David in chapter 24, we're going to see that he just gets going and he is ready to take out Nabal. I kind of like this language in some ways. He's got his 400 men. And here we go. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Ta-da! We're going to show this guy what he's just done. He's crossed the future king. I mean, give me a break. We're just asking for a couple sheep, and he's been a jerk to us. He's that fool, and we're going to take him out. But I don't see any Holy Spirit-inspired conscience. Yeah, if he goes and just does this, yes, people will fear him. But this sounds like a Saul act. This doesn't sound like a David-sensitive act. We read in James, post this at all the intersections. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let your anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. David is being impulsive. We can be impulsive with our anger. We can be impulsive with our buying habits. We can be impulsive all over the place. And David, though, his anger is just taken over. And God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. In your own personal life, it's not like, boy, I'm super angry, and now I'm growing in Jesus. It doesn't work that way. One of the servants told Abigail this, Nabal's wife. David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greeting, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, inferring that others do. And the whole time we were out in the field near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, there were a wall around us the whole time. We were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Can people talk to you? Can people tell you the hard things? Or could you be a wicked man, a wicked person that no one can talk to? Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. She's a woman of action. She's a Proverbs 31. She's on the move. It's funny. She's just like boom, 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 move, move, move. You'll see this all throughout the story. She's just action happening. She just knows what's going on. Thank you for this servant that shares this. We don't know his name, do we? I've said this before. There are lots of folks that serve God that stand in the gap that nobody knows their name. But they make a huge difference. And if you ever feel like I'm a nobody and I just, no one knows my name in the things of God, remember a servant like this. We don't know who he is. Maybe we'll bump into him in heaven someday. Well, hey, you're the guy. Yeah, I'm the guy who told Abigail. And we're like, wow, that was great, great move. You know, fist bump him, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, we're a sign. I'm the guy that told Abigail. But anyway, don't discourage if you no one knows your name, because who knows your name? God knows your name. God knows your heart, and he knows all about it. And there are guys like me that people know our name, but our hearts aren't where they should be. We can do our thing, and nobody knows. And we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be somebody where, on the sidelines, nobody knew their name. And God's going to say, hey, Dave. And I'm going, what? No, the other Dave. You sit down. No, the other Dave. I don't even know who that is. That's exactly right, but I know who he is. So don't let that discourage you. All right. We talked a little bit about this last week. Payback. Don't ever insist on getting even. This is what David is doing last week, not doing it this week. I mean, Nabal has just done a little offending. Saul has done a ton. I mean, Saul's thrown spears at David. Saul's, you know, tried to kill him. This guy, you know, just said no to him, you know, put him in his place in a sense where he shouldn't have been, but he, you know, he's just wired for this. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. You can kind of like think, she's coming down, they're coming down, and what's going to happen in the middle? You remember when Jacob and Esau meet up? And he goes ahead, there's some imagery that's kind of this kind of the same thing. You go back and read that story. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it me, ever so fiercely, if by morning I leave alive one male of who belongs to him. I mean, he's out of control. It's interesting. This just a little tidbit. It is polite and courteous when someone does something nice for you to at least not make a token overture, but to acknowledge it, to celebrate it, and maybe do something nice for them. Don't be a one-way person. Don't insist, Romans tells us, on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. So that even tells us when we're not even going to do something evil, but we withhold goodness from a person. We're not to do that either. That doesn't, you know, I'm not going to do bad to this person. I'm not going to get even with this person. I'm not going to do anything nice for this person either. Again, we're not going to get abusive situations, talk about crazy situations, talk about in normal realms of life. I told you I worked with an associate, a youth pastor way back in the day, and he was a little bit older than me, and he had a hard time listening to a 29-year-old, and it didn't end well, and there's two sides to every story. But years later, he had some medical needs. And for like a split second, a tenth of a nanosecond, I said, oh, well, he's jerk, so that's what he gets. And then I said, no. He didn't have any insurance. The state wasn't really up and rolling, taking care of people like this. And I said, all right, it's going to kill me. but I'm going to send $100 to his medical things. Sure enough, I sent it in. It was like electronically, I think, or something like that. And so my name was there, Dave Spencer. And there was a part of me that said, maybe this is kind of going to push his buttons too a little bit. I'll be nice to him, but I'm not being totally nice to him. He thanked me, but he thought I was a different Dave Spencer. He knew two Dave Spencers. I never got credit for sending him that $100. If you're listening, you know who you are. It was me. Don't withhold good. That is being revengeful. You see someone that you can't stand because blah, 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 blah. Don't just write them off. Maybe God might say, do something good to them. And maybe it will change your relationship. Maybe it will redeem your relationship to the place where now you're friendly. Maybe you'll find that that person is a good person. I remember praying for people that pushed my buttons. I'd have arguments with them when I'd go on my run or my bike ride. I'd be out by myself, I'd be back and forth, rah, 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 have this argument with them. And then somehow I started praying for these people, and a couple of these guys became some of my closest friends. One passed away. I mourned his loss. The other guy I keep in contact with. Sometimes he shows up here. He's from around the Binghamton area, and he visits his mom and cruises in here, and all of a sudden I see him, and there he is. There he is. No, he isn't here today. Wouldn't that be funny? Sorry, yeah, I really didn't like you for a lot of years, but anyway, it took 10 years of praying, but no, it wasn't that long. Don't withhold goodness. All right. The wise. Abigail is the hero of this story. She's the hero. The two boys, not so much. Both of them should have known better. Abigail saves the day. She saves the day because she's humble. She's not acting as a doormat, but she's being humble. She's doing all the things so that she can hold David back from doing this dastardly thing. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed. It's funny, quickly, she's just moving all the time. Before David, with her face to the ground, she fell at his feet. Again, Jacob did this to Esau, so this isn't just a guy-girl thing, the culture. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant. Actually, it's pretty out there for her to be the one taking the initiative on all this. And let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, my husband, to the wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. Again, we see this humility. With humility comes wisdom, power under control, ability to use what you have for the benefit of others, not for yourself, being humble, having the ability to have it be all about you and ratcheting it down and letting it be about others. Includes being gracious. Read in Proverbs, a gentle answer makes anger disappear, but a rough answer makes it grow. I can remember Cindy, believe it or not, our three little girls used to get angry with each other. The twins and then Mariah, 18 months behind her. They would hit each other. Well, Mariah was the most vicious one of the two because they were just annoying all the time. And Cindy made them memorize this verse. Every time they'd get mad with each other, what's the verse? And go, a gentle answer turns away wrath and all of those kinds of things. And it slowly, slowly sunk in. Now that they're in their mid to late 20s, they don't get angry with each other anymore. So, no, just kidding. It didn't take that long. But this idea of graciousness, gentleness. Do you ratchet up things or de-escalate things? And it's not to not say what's true, but there's a way to say this. You hear us talk about this always. Approach Trump's content every time. You can say what's right, but if your approach isn't right, it doesn't go anywhere. So this is a wise thing. Even if you don't feel this, if you give a gentle answer, all of a sudden the ears of the other person may answer. This is what's happening with David. Also, we find that she's generous. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and you, as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you, my Lord, be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. I mean, again, David is living off the land. He's having a hard time, so he needs this. This isn't just gracious niceness. They need food. These 600 men with their families, it could be over 1,000 people that David has responsibility for. Proverbs 11:12 reminds us, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That word prosper doesn't necessarily mean, you know, lining your pockets with more money, but when you're generous with just your being, with who you are, with your stuff, yes, you'll be refreshed by others. It's amazing, being a pastor has its stinky parts, but being a pastor has its just wonderful parts. And many of you, in different ways, refresh Cindy and I. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful that my girls grew up in situations where being pastor's kids was not a negative thing, but was a positive thing. And I'd point it out to them. I remember one time when the girls were young and they wanted tennis lessons, and we had a tennis pro. He's actually the coach of the University of Southern New Hampshire, so he's a big deal. And he asked if our girls wanted tennis lessons with all the other uppy, wealthy tennis people, you know. I'm sorry to say that, you know. And I said, well, that would be nice, but don't worry about it. And afterwards, you know, it was like $50 a session for each kid, and there was no way I was paying $150 for that, you know. Maybe an iPhone, but not that. But anyway, I told the girls, I said, if you weren't a pastor's kid, you wouldn't be getting this. So when you feel you're under the microscope, which you can be, when you feel there are perks to being a pastor's kid. So just refreshing others, you get refreshed. I don't want to say this, but I will say, you know, what comes around goes around. That's absolutely true. It's a biblical principle, a biblical concept. So be a refresher. Also, she's an encourager. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for. Again, she knows he's going to be king because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. But there would have been wrongdoing if he had gone ahead and done this. And he doesn't do that. Again, there's another verse in there that talks about not paying back for evil. Also, she's a good reminder. She reminds him of God's purposes, God's promises. And I'm going to say, we need people in our lives that are good reminders. You see her doing this. She reminds David of the good things. Remember Jonathan, Saul's son, reminds David in a low spot that he will be king. Don't be afraid. My father Saul won't hurt you. You will become the king of Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. Do you remind people of God's goodness, God's promise? Do you add to their despair? And don't be Pollyanna, you know. Sometimes I'll go to a loss of a loved one, and it's horrible, or side of a sick bed, and I sit down next to them, and I say hardly anything. And then afterwards, they'll come back and just tell me how that much that meant for them. So don't just have a good little quirk, a little good Proverbs, God's got this. Well, sometimes it's right to say, and sometimes it's wrong to say that. Don't worry, God doesn't give a person more than he can handle. I mean, I don't want you to be scared of saying something, but just try to think of what would encourage me. What would be real to me? And there will be a time for some of those things, but just be gentle. Don't come with 100 Bible verses. Maybe just leave them with one. I was visiting somebody that was a connection with somebody, and I didn't even know them, and just being courteous with them, and just praying with them, and asking them if they would like me to read some scripture, and I didn't know them. They said, no, just pray with me. And I said, okay, that's great. I didn't say, wait a minute, I'm a pastor. You need to hear these scriptures. Just give them what they need. So have people in your life. Don't let your connections cause a deconnection. Put people in your life. This is a little plug for small groups, community groups, whatever you want to call them. We all ought to make that a part of our deal, our rhythm. You need people rowing in the same direction. Kirby say this a bunch of times, you're only one community away from having the course of your life and destiny changed. The right person saying the right thing at the right time can change everything. So, outcomes. First of all, we see the outcome of saved by God's grace. There's this concept in Scripture of restraining grace, where God actually restrains the world from going super crazy. And in this case, God uses Abigail as restraining grace. And we can see that Abigail got him to stop going in that direction. David needed that. Absolutely. Do you have people that can be a conduit for saving grace? Not like they save your life, but they speak into your life. Older Testament, you see the word salvation. Salvation isn't initiating that right relationship with God. It's protection. God's saving people all the time. Saves them from this disaster, that disaster. So understand the language a little bit. But are you ever the conduit of God's grace? Do you point them that direction? Do you help them in that direction? We also, and we see that with David, we see set right by God's decision. That's a nice way of saying Nabal got it. God handled it. If you read the rest of the story, you're going to see that when Abigail explained what almost happened to him after he got out of his drunken stupor, he had like a seizure or something and then died within 10 days. David didn't have to lift a finger. Not that that's what we're going for, but God will take care of it. Aren't you happy God will take care of it? You don't want to exact too much revenge on someone. You don't want to do not enough. You want God to take care of that. Set right by God's decision. The corresponding passages are there. Another thought here is honored by God's ways. Living God's ways. We see Abigail is honored. Abigail ends up marrying King David. Now you get all into this crazy stuff. They have like zillion wives, three wives, four wives. How's that all work? How's that all going on? But if you were Abigail, it was a step up to be the king's wife, the future king's wife. And so she gets blessed. Her life gets better. She's honored by God's ways, by doing the right things, by stepping in, by saying the hard things. Now, real quickly, some of us are aware of this whole thing with the Olympics and that whole opening scene with the Lord's Supper and just the way it was depicted and all of that kind of thing. And some folks have written out there, God will not be mocked. And I agree with that. I don't know how that shows up. That's in God's hands. And that verse kind of goes along with this. If you think you can fool God, you're only fooling yourselves. You will have a harvest. What you plant, we must not get tired of doing good. We will receive our harvest of eternal life at the right time. We must not give up. So God will not be mocked. And we look at that situation on, you know, in planet-wise, and we see that. Oh, yeah, that's true. But that's also true in our individual lives. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked on the world stage. God will not be mocked at 1907 Smith Road. God's not going to be mocked anywhere. So rather than pointing all these fingers to people who don't know Jesus, I go, wow, how am I mocking God? Where are the situations in my life? Am I being the fool? Am I being rash? Or I'm having wisdom that comes from God? Bottom line is this, and it's a little harsh. You are a fool if you think you can fool God. Not the fact that you don't understand things. Actually, this kind of fool understands things very well. They understand what God wants and do otherwise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this account. Well, actually, some ways I don't thank you, because I can be a David. I can be do the right thing one week and do the wrong thing the next. And I know we all can do that. And so I want to learn the lessons. I want to have the wisdom of Abigail, not the rashness or the foolishness of the two other guys. I pray that my friends listening online, pray my friends in this room, that we together would get this, not just for ourselves, but for those that are in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name.